4:19, that'll be our song to help to prepare our minds for this morning of Bible study and worship. After this song, we'll ask Mike if he would lead us in the opening prayer. Lord, we come before thee now.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow.
So thankful and grateful for your love and care for us. Father, we come to you in prayer at this time as we enter into our Bible study time this morning. Help us to remove those thoughts and cares of our mind from this world and to focus them on you and your word and what you would have us to do, that we can better learn how we can be better in our service to you and to our brothers and sisters and fellow men each day as we live. We pray that you be with the teachers of the hour this morning. Give them a good remembrance of the things that they've studied, that they can present them in a good and effective manner. Be with us in the classes, the students, help us to open our Bibles and to have a good study period, that we can take what we've learned and ultimately take it to be able to be better equipped to take the good news of the gospel to those out in the world who need that. Father, we're thankful for our visitors who've come our way this morning. We pray your blessings upon them. We're thankful for you allowing us to be here and the safety and comfort of this place. Father, we recognize that there are those of this number and others in other places as well. We're dealing with sickness, physical nature. We pray your blessings upon them, and we pray that your will be done there. And that, if it be your will, they might be restored with that normal portion of health that they need. Be with those who might be struggling spiritually, Heavenly Father, that you know what their situation is, and that you would be with them and help us to do what we can as our responsibilities to brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen and uphold one another. Father, as we go through this time now, we pray that you would be with us, and we do realize that from time to time that we do sin and fall short of your glory. Forgive us of those things as we repent of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Romans 12, folks. Romans 12. Romans 12. Only one for sure I know why he's not here. Of course, Tony's home. Hadn't heard. With a mishap yesterday, shattering his toe with a jackhammer. So he's home. I won't say resting comfortably, but he is home. So we hope he will say speedy recovery, but we'll just let time heal his wound. Hopefully it doesn't get worse. Okay, now last week we read the rest of the chapter. I don't know why we read all the way down through it, because I knew we wouldn't get that far, but we finished, we were in verse 12. We just were finishing up verse 11 last week, and since we already read it last week and had some of you read it, I know we'll finish this chapter. I'm pretty confident we'll finish this chapter today, so let me just go ahead and start reading in verse 12 and follow along. Paul mentioned, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think we only read down through verse 18. And then we'll read 19 through 21 in just a few moments. So again, we backed up. We started in verse 9 last week, some general principles that Paul is trying to tell the brethren here and encourage the brethren to have. You might say, well, boy, he just did an about face. He's been spending all this time dealing with the Jew and the Gentile division that was there, and have them to be of the same mind, of course. And so has he really switched directions? Well, no, because now that we understand that you are one in this body of Christ, let's function as such. And this is one of the key things that we need to learn, guys. I didn't mention it last week. You have all these specifics. I think the biggest danger that we have is focusing just on what is good and not trying to fix what might be bad in our lives, or not trying to go on to higher ground in other areas of our lives. Like the Jew and the Gentile said, okay, we're over that hump. We agree. We're all one in Christ. Jews are not going to look down upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not going to look down upon the Jews. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. That's all we have to do. The River Ridge Church of Christ, as long as we love each other, as long as we have peace and harmony, that's all we need to do, right? Well, no. That's wonderful. That's great. But you have all these specifics that are involved in our lives that we need to be working at. And it's easy for us to just say that, you know, I'm good in this area. But we're not specialists. We're GPs. Okay? You might be, you know, we always tell us, preachers, you know, always tell ourselves, you know, you don't have to just have your whole, well, if I say this is my library at home, if I say, all these books are on Jehovah's Witness doctrine, I know it inside and out. Anything you want to know, I'll tell you what's wrong. I could spend my whole life just digesting JW doctrine and be able to refute it. There's a lot more to teach on than JW doctrine. And that's the point in our own lives. There's just so many areas that we need to be working at. So let's just keep that in mind as we go through. So let's start in verse 12, where we left off last week. He's telling them to rejoice in hope. Why do you have to tell people to rejoice in hope? I mean, it seems to me that you can't separate those two, or how can you not have that? How can you not have that as a child of God? Nancy?
Well, what if things get really bad, tribulations and stuff? What if it gets bad to where you think that there's no hope?
Okay.
For some odd reason.
Okay. I think that's the kind of what we were touching on a little bit last week. It's not that I just don't want to go to hell. I also want to go to heaven. You know, there's got to be that balance in my life. Because if it's just I don't want to go to hell, what's gonna happen in my life? How's my service going to be if my just attitude is I just don't want to go to hell?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm? Yeah, where's the joy? You know, the joy of, hey, I get to go to heaven. I'm wanting to go to heaven. Where's rejoicing in that hope? And what does rejoicing in that hope do for us, Dan? You can
rejoicing in hope should give us the drive each day to keep moving on. What I was going to say is that we should be rejoicing that we have a hope, right?
Absolutely.
So there was a time, you know, when, I mean, the eternal plan was there, but there was a time before Christ came, you know,
We were without hope.
Right? He hadn't come yet. He hadn't died yet.
So let's get back to that question. What does rejoicing and hope do for us as a child of God? Let's look at the benefits. Okay. Rejoice and hope. Why? What does it do for us? I think Kim mentioned one, and Nancy was talking about it. It motivates us. Trey?
It's a great example for others to see the hope in us and the happiness that it brings us.
Okay. Great tool in teaching others, and of course, it makes your life better. You know, being a happy person is better than being a down, depressed person. Jim, how are
you? You know what? I see this a lot at work. You know, you have people there that are like, oh man, this place is just, I can't believe this place. I don't know why I even work here. You know? And I have to admit, I've been there before too. But I realized that, you know, you can let other things get you down. If you try to think that you can control other situations, you have to learn that you can only control how you react to situations and how you feel about those situations. Mm-hmm. And it makes a huge difference when you have a positive outlook. When you look at things from a positive standpoint and you put things in perspective. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say here. Don't worry about all the negative stuff. Rejoice in what you have. Look at the positive things. Don't worry about what's going on in the world around you. That'll bring you down. Rejoice in hope.
Exactly. You know, there's enough to bring us down anyways. The reality is the concern, the tribulation that we face. EJ, what's on your mind?
My voice is not good. It's like the trials and tribulations, is that like a prayer for help, asking God for help?
And we're going to get into that. That's exactly right. He's going to be talking about the idea that we need to be patient in tribulation. Those hardships are going to come. They come in all shapes and sizes, EJ. But I think I like the order that Paul does here. The rejoicing in hope. And is there enough to get depressed about in this world? Good grief, man. If you want to focus on the negative, there's plenty out there. There's plenty of it. Warren?
Well, comment on what Keith said. He's right on, because those things are about your attitude.
Yeah.
And your attitude is how you are. That's who you are, is how your attitude is. If you have a stinking attitude, everything around you and the people you know, they see this. Right. They're affected by it. One short story, and I'm done here.
Go ahead.
I used to at work. One time a guy came to me and said, you push this valve down here and this mill will wreck. I looked at him and I said, are you just now finding that out? I said, yeah. I said, I've known that for years. He's wanting me to do it. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Because I said, you can't leave it here. You can't go home and leave that attitude here.
Right. Right.
That was the story. And I said, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah. And anybody here ever been around anybody that sucked the life out of them?
No.
Sucked the joy out of them?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, which, what a downer. I mean, you just got to look for the negative in everything. You got to look for the negative in all. And I know there's negative out there. I mean, Christ is hanging on the cross, but still says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And it's finished. I've done the work that you've wanted me to do. And I know he was suffering. And I'm going to be kind of talking about that in my sermon this morning. But again, you're seeing the benefits of it because you're having a positive, you motivate others, you motivate yourself, you stay on track. Because when you're not rejoicing in hope, what are you doing? What are you actually doing? Yeah, that's the problem. You're bringing yourself down, and chances are you're bringing others around. I thought I saw another hand. Did I? No, it was Brooke.
Yeah, I was thinking back to, it was weeks and weeks ago we were here, but you were back in earlier in Romans. And Romans 5:11 is talking about the rejoicing in Christ and God in Christ and what they've done for us. And actually it closes up by saying rejoicing in the reconciliation that we have.
Yeah.
We can be reconciled to them. We are looking at something bigger than just here. We may be down. We may be depressed. We may have bad things happen. But the big picture is, where are we going? And that's why we're rejoicing. And that's what other people can see.
Yeah.
They can say, you're really having a hard time. Why are you rejoicing?
Yeah.
Look where I'm going.
That's it. I think that's the nail on the head. All you guys should talk about, you have to see the big picture. You have to see the big picture. If you bring it down to tunnel vision and you're just focusing on these the problem, the bad that's always there. You know, when Jesus, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, I gotta worry about tomorrow. And if I don't worry about tomorrow, how are we gonna take care of things? Look, what's worrying going to do? You take care of things. That doesn't mean you're not serious, you're not sober-minded, you're not planning ahead, you're not concerned. It makes for a good sermon. Worry, concern, you know. You need to be concerned about different things.
And so I pulled the verse up. 5:11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation.
Yeah.
And that's the point I was paraphrasing, but I think it's better to read it.
Yeah.
Straight on. That's exactly what I was trying to say, is that ties that all together.
It does. It really does. I mean, you have to look at that. I don't want to beat a dead horse. We've got so much in here, and I'm going to take it back. We might not get through this chapter. But, you know, and I don't want to pick on our ladies, our sisters, but it's like you're at a wedding and the cake just isn't right. Ruin the whole day. You're getting married. Look at the big picture here. Yeah, but the cake isn't what I ordered. Okay, let's everybody be miserable. Let's just ruin the day because the cake isn't right. Now, that's a bad illustration because we're on a spiritual level. Things are much more better than this. Heaven. Okay, we're going to heaven. Rejoice in that. I don't know why people are just not, you know, rejoicing about that. There's more important things. You know, everybody's excited. Yeah, I told Deb, I says, you know what? I see people getting on their Facebook. Canada won the gold. Canada won the gold. The hockey game. My friends from up north. Canada wins. Canada wins. So I wrote on there on my page. I said, you know, nice game, but you know what? There's something better than a game today. I get to go to worship. You know, that's much more better than anything down here. We lose sight of that. We're in trouble. Now we're getting back to EJ's point. Then he mentions patient and tribulation. I think it's directly connected with the opposite of our previous point. Rejoicing and hope. Well, I think what's connected with that is this idea of being patient in tribulation. If you're not, what happens then?
Lose hope.
Lose hope. That relates back, right? To me, it's just it's the effect of the first point, you know, the lack of it. You know, if you're not patient in tribulation, then you're constantly complaining. You're making the tribulation worse. If you're not patient in tribulation. This is what I like about wise people, and I'm trying to be one. You know, a problem happens. What am I going to do about it? You know, a guy hit me with his car. Wait. Okay, I could lose it now, ruin my day, go home, ruin Debbie's day, just everything, and complain, complain, complain. Okay, let's just take care of this.
You see, I've seen some people, and I know some people, quite so proud of them. They went through problems, tribulations, and they didn't have Jesus. So they just ended it, and you read about
them in the obituary. Oh, it's a good point. I mean, it's a reality. We need to talk about this kind of stuff from the pulpit. You know, no Christian has ever had thoughts of taking their lives. You know, this is real stuff here, folks. I got some pointed questions in my sermon that's coming. You know, it's like we have to face these things as brothers and sisters, and without hope. You know, it's like, why even bother living?
Well, we have a great example in that in Judas, you know, an apostle. Perfect. And he couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can fix this. Instead, he did the wrong thing.
Exactly. And patient in tribulation, you know, when Stephen, Peter, I like to contrast the two because, you know, he betrayed the Lord. He denied him three times. Now, he wept, but he repented. That's the difference. It's all but a mindset, is it not? I mean, really, it's a mindset. But it's focusing on things that will help us through it. How can I be? And I guess we better deal with that one, folks. It's easy for Paul to say, you know, be patient in tribulation. What if somebody says in a class to Paul, how? How do I become patient when I face tribulation? Answer?
That's part of that verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer.
Draw to the Lord. Can you think of other ways, Keith, that can help you personally through a trial?
Help your, or rely on your church family to ask for help.
Oh, man. Family, God, number one, prayer. That's the next part of this. Kim, right?
To think that your trials, there's always someone else that's worse off than you. I used to think, you know, when Piper was a baby, you know, he struggled a lot when she was little. You know, I don't know if everyone else probably had cerebral palsy. You know, and as she, I mean, she was little. I mean, when she was little, she had a lot of problems. You know, but then when she was old enough, they took her to the rehab center. And the first day we walked in there, I thought, wow, this child is not nearly as bad off as I, because, you know, everyone that came in there was worse, a lot worse than she was, you know, and you, you know, even on down days, I mean, I've had a bad week, I'll admit it, but, you know, then I talk to other people, and I think, oh, wow, your break smelled a lot worse than mine has, you know, and you think, what's wrong with me? Why am I thinking about doing something?
And I love that, because that puts things in perspective, and I think that's the benefit of study, because we can actually think, you know, of hardships. You know, I wasn't beaten like Paul. I wasn't shipwrecked like Paul. I wasn't left for dead like Paul. You know, and I, you know, beaten with rods, and the list goes on and on. What were you gonna say, Mike?
I think about, you know, sometimes we tell the children about the in Matthew 7 about the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. You know, the constant in that is that storms came to both. You know, whether you built your house on the rock or on the sand, storms still came. The difference was, you know, how were you grounded? And storms are coming regardless.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's.
I love that. I mean, it's coming. Right. The storm's coming. Mm-hmm. We're all going to face, you know, he says facing tribulation. So we're going to say, oh, God, dear God, please help me to never face any. No, he says, be patient in tribulation. They're coming. You're going to have them, EJ.
I think about Job.
And there's a classic. Yeah. There was. Job, you know, and you think of all these Bible characters, and you know, those who didn't handle it well, and those who did handle it well. And as we're always noticing, is it the majority that handle it well? No, it's always the minority, the few. And that's why we need to take this one step at a time, each one of us, reaching out, getting back to Keith's point, your church family, you turning to the Lord, increasing your prayer life, your study habits, their thing. Going back to the first point, count your blessings, focus on heaven. You know, that's what gets you through these hard times. And then, of course, on the end of that was continuing steadfastly in prayer. How vital is prayer life to the Christian? What happens if the prayer life isn't as good as it should be? What happens? Negative thoughts, okay.
Your faith will be wavering.
Faith will be wavering, yes, I can get that. Anything else that happens when your prayer life falters?
Sometimes they give up. They say you don't have the right type of message.
Okay, well, I tell you, that and to me, what does prayer, what are you telling people if you say, I'm a man of prayer, I'm a woman of prayer? What are you telling them? I'm saying connected with God. What do you think,
God? I think relationship. You have a relationship.
I have a relationship with God. I have a dependence upon God. When you don't pray, who do you say is in control of all things? I don't need His help is what's happening. You're becoming independent from God, and we are children of God. You know, we raise our children to be independent, right? They're on their own. I get that. Don't bring that parallel into the church. Because we will always be dependent upon our Father.
Yeah, that song was saying, I need thee every hour. I mean, the writer of that obviously didn't want to write, I need thee every month, or I need thee every year, or right. Decade, right?
Right.
Because, I mean, every hour, you know, we probably face some temptations, but we have to be thankful for it. You know, I may have to do that. Help me make it through that. Help me make it through that.
Well, and of course, what Josh was mentioning too, husbands and wives, the more you talk, what happens? Strengthen. The less you talk, the more distant. You're not going to be close. And people say to me, I just don't feel close to the Lord. I thought, well, two questions. And you've heard me say this many times. I ask them two questions. How's your Bible study habit? How's your prayer life? Because that's you talking to God and God talking to you. You have to have communication in any relationship. And prayer, he makes it abundantly clear in our text here, continuing steadfastly. What comes, you know, you've heard that steadfast concept. What conjures up in your mind when you think of continuing steadfastly in prayer?
Not wavering in your prayer.
Not wavering, not, and consistent. Consistency, guys. Praying often. I mean, when you think of a person in prayer, who comes to mind? Somebody in here. There are many people in here that you can think of, but when you think of a person in prayer, who comes to mind?
Jesus
first. Who's another one?
Paul.
Austin. Who else comes to mind? David. Daniel. I was waiting for Daniel. You know, because people knew about that. You know, we can't get Daniel on anything. You know, his enemies. Man, I wish we could get him on something. It's tack him on his prayer. Because we know he's going to be faithful in his prayers. And we'll, that'll be his our way to get to him. It's us too. And so Satan looks at you and I and says, okay, my goal for these River Ridge Church of Christ members is I've got to attack them where it hurts. Study. Okay. Prayers. Got to get them there. All right. And, of course, when that happens, there are other things that come into play that we'll probably read a little bit later in here. And isolation. If I can get, you know, not only if I, if I'm not praying to God, I'm not feeling close to Him on a spiritual level, then where's my spiritual closeness with my brothers and sisters? It's faltering, so I don't have anything in common with them. I have more in common with the world than I do with my own brothers and sisters. And so what's happening here is we're becoming fragmented and being separated.
That may be one reason I enjoy watching the National Geographic so much. I'm watching the, you know, the lions attacking the wildebeest and the gazelles, you know. They find the weak one. You know, it's not the big herd that they go after. They chase them until one of them falls or the slow one starts to, you know, taper off. And yep. Then that's when they attack them, when they're isolated, when they're away from the group, when they should be.
Isolation, guys, the biggest thing. You know, hey, Nikki, what do you think?
I think that also goes the opposite way. You know, like you said, if you don't have a close relationship with God, you start to feel isolated from your spiritual family. But I think also, if your spiritual family, or what should be your spiritual family, is weak and disconnected from each other, that hurts you spiritually. Like, we lived in a really small town for a while, and the congregation that we went to was sound, but they had no relationship with each other, and I felt like I was suffocating. Like, we finally ended up moving pretty much purely so that we could get to another congregation, because it was just stifling. You know, you can do your own study and everything, but you don't realize how much you need that relationship until it's not what it should be.
And in all fairness, Nikki, I think that's where these verses come into play, because these were not written to do, you know, it only works as a church as a whole, but on an individual basis. And when you don't have that, okay, if you're not getting it, and I know you're going to answer this right, but Nikki, if you're not getting that, and if you fall away, is it their fault?
No, of course not.
And see, that's the point. That I love these passages, because we as a congregation, oh, I love it for all of us, every one of us to be implementing these things. Do you know what? You implementing them does not depend on others implementing them. You do them. That's the key. And if somebody else is not doing them, that's not an excuse for you to not do. I think that's the powerful point here. And if everybody does this, that just makes the church stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay. This is not a chain. I don't like, you know, this is only as strong as the weakest link. What? No, it doesn't fit. Okay, you don't take a weak member who's falling and say, you know, well, that's really the epitome of the church. What are you talking about? No, we got members that are getting stronger. Jesse?
That just kind of made me think of the excuse some people say, like, I'm not going to go to church because they're all hypocrites.
Yeah.
That has nothing to do with your own soul's well-being.
Yeah. And I think that's what the lesson is for me. You know, when I'm preaching, man, it better start at home. To do these things, you expect other people to do it? Well, we're preaching it, we're teaching it, and we're all to be learning. So, anything else in 12? Get going here. Wow, we covered a verse. distributing to the needs of the saints. Wow, that's a big one. I think sometimes we think tunnel vision on this point. Distributing to the needs of the saints. What's that?
Helping each other.
Okay, can you give me some specifics?
You give them spiritual support.
I think probably Paul has specific in mind here. I'm trying to draw something a little larger than that. But you can distribute to the needs of brethren, you know, physically. I mean, they have physical needs. They need food. They need sustenance.
Was James that talks about that very thing, about helping those? If you say, well, good luck, I'm praying for you, and he needs to eat or something, that we have in our ability to help them both ways.
Yeah.
We neglect to do that.
That's a good one. Be warm. Be filled. Yeah. And that's powerful. But I was just drawing something a little general too, just to make the point before we move on, is we can help brothers and sisters in a lot of different ways. We can just make a quick list. How is it that we can help each other quickly? What are some things, maybe some things we've already talked about? Obviously.
Prayer.
We can pray for one another. That's huge. What else can we do? You know, you could use the prayers of brethren. What else could you use from your own brethren? Just tell me what you could use from your own brethren. This is your chance. You know, you've been sitting at home. Man, I wish my brethren would.
I got a couple of couches in my garage.
Need a helping hand. But I'll tell you something, Keith. Hey, I didn't get a call. But see, here's the point.
Today's the day I was going to ask.
But that hits on a good point, though.
No, you can't.
You know what I need from my brethren? I'm going to throw. Well, I'm going to do the opposite of Keith. What I need from my brethren sometimes is for them to be open. And, you know, you can, you know, it might get back to the idea of feeling bad. Well, you didn't ask for help. And I think pride gets in the way sometimes. Courtney and then Nick.
You kind of just hit on it. We're not mind readers. And so if we're not close with each other, we're not going to know what the needs of our brethren are. I mean, some people are more open about asking for help than others. But if I don't know you, then how am I going to know if you have a need?
I like it. Nikki?
I was going to say one of the ways that I personally have been helped is people bringing meals. And, you know, it's hard to ask for help with things like that sometimes, because especially if it's not like, you know, I didn't have a big surgery or whatever. I just had really bad morning sickness and felt awful. And you don't want to ask for help because you feel like you're taking away from, like, the real needs. You know, you don't want to distract people from, like, bigger service. So in that sense, I can understand why some people don't ask, because it's hard. You don't want to feel selfish, like, come help me, bring me food.
But link that back with Courtney's point, okay? I can get that, and I can be fully understanding when somebody doesn't ask. But if you're not a mind reader, okay, then I'm saying, okay, well, there needs to be the maturity to say, well, I didn't ask. Rather than complain, you know, and that's so easy to do, of complaining about my brethren when they didn't know. But I want us to be more positive on this. But you're right. And there are so many different areas that we can provide for our members. What about, you think about edification, Dave?
Well, enjoying the company of our brethren, referring one another over that of the world, not necessarily when we come together to worship or Bible study, but just being together with a spiritual family.
Sure. I mean, just wanting to be with one another is an encouragement. I'm a people person. I love being around brethren. When I'm down, that's what I like to do. But words of encouragement, you know, that church is to edify one another. That means to be built up. Could you guys use some building up? Do you kind of like it when some brethren encourages you? We all need it, by the way. We all need to be encouraged, and I love that. And when brethren do something for one another, you know, what's the best way to build them up is to thank them. I'm telling you, being thankful strengthens. What's really hard is if you have brothers or sisters who give, and it's taken for granted. You know, that's a good point, Nikki, that you brought. But that's the whole point of building up a strong relationship, because I always bring it back to the husband and wife. I can't read Debbie's mind, she can't read mine. But when we do things for one another, should we be thankful? It's easy to start taking the church for granted. And what can happen in the church, and I love this point, is the idea is that when we start using in our vocabulary, they, them, rather than us and we. Soon as you start using that kind of vocabulary, we're in trouble. They're just not that way. What? Oh, you're not that way. Well, yeah, because they're not that way. What are you talking about?
This again?
Oh, Lord.
Well, I think that sometimes we look for somebody else to take the lead. And we'd rather just have people tripping over each other trying to help. Right? Too many people. Instead of, well, I would have done that, but nobody said, well, let's do it. I would have done that, but nobody said, let's do this. So I'm not going to be the one to do it because I'm not a leader. Or I'm not a deacon.
Love that.
Yeah. I'm loving a lot of things today. But
that's my saying in the morning. I hate to embarrass anybody, but can you show your hand how many here would love somebody to call them up and invite them over? Like on a Friday night, Saturday night. You know what? I picture sometimes sitting at home. I do. I sometimes picture sitting at home where I'm over in my home and a brother's over in their home and we're both thinking the same thing. I wish they'd just call me. I wish they'd just call me and come over. And come over. And they're over there going, I wish they'd just call me and come over. And meanwhile, neither one of us call each other. You know, when they just want to go and spend time with one another. You know, and like Tim says, somebody takes the initiative. But then there's some reasons why, well, they're probably too busy. They probably don't want to come over. So everybody's making excuses for not. And it's like, well, I don't want, can you handle rejection? You know, you call Micah, hey, Mike, can you come over? No, actually, we're just heading out. Okay. That's it. I'm never calling him. We can't handle rejection. We're in trouble as brothers and sisters. But I like what Paul's doing here. You got a church. You got brothers and sisters. Let's work together. Let's increase our faith. Let's apply these principles in our lives. Let's provide for the needs of the saints. Let's be given to hospitality. And hospitality, what comes to mind is simply what?
In hospital.
And the winner is doing something good.
Getting together.
Well, to me, giving to hospitality is more like, I want to host the Bible study, not I have to because I haven't done it.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah.
You know, I mean, I want to.
Given to hospitality is not with an arm twist.
Right.
I, that's the idea. And the selflessness that's involved and sacrifice is involved. You know, how many guys, you guys ever have anybody on and go, man, he's pretty expensive? Well, say that, but the point is this.
Well, I think that given to hospitality is the flip side of your argument there where you're saying, Both persons are sitting there thinking, I wish somebody invite me over. The person that's giving hospitality is the one that's calling people up saying, hey, why don't you come over?
Okay. Takes the initiative.
And if they say no, call somebody else.
There you go.
Ask them over.
There you go.
You know, and I'm tempted sometimes to feed everybody peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because it doesn't have to be fancy.
No.
I'm telling you, and that may be why a lot of people don't do it is because they think, oh, it's going to cost me an arm and a leg or whatever. You know,
and watch the floor
bring
today.
Something, you know, your house doesn't have to be spick and span, you know, because people are going to track dirt on it anyway, you know, so just, you know, do it. I mean,
I get that.
I was going to say, the point that I look at, it's talking about giving hospitality, it seems to be like a way of life. Wouldn't mean like, well, you know what, I called Chuck up, you know, last week, so I'm doing for this year. it's a way of life,
right.
You know, I guess like our walk. And everything. Given to hospitality means constantly, you know, doing.
And this verse is saying, given to hospitality, those who only have the biggest titles, those who have the most income. Who is this addressed to?
Everybody.
Everybody's given hospitality? Everybody's given? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. There's an easy one. Bless you. No, bless those who persecute you. Why? Because he said so. But, Nikki.
Because if you can get past your human emotions to bless people who are not good to you, that's pretty significant. And I think it helps to remember that in their case, those who persecute you doesn't mean those people who are mean to you. They were under serious persecution.
And who's the greatest example of all?
Christ.
So he was persecuted.
Well, I think that brings to my mind, and I am really struggling with finding passages today, that it depends on a lot of why they're persecuting you. If they're persecuting you because you've been living your life shine. And I think that there's some other versions that talk about that that's a blessing coming along with the trials and tribulations. I can't find that verse either. It talks about the blessings we get when we go under trials and tribulations. So if we're focusing on that there are blessings either because we are letting our light shine and we are, people know that what we stand for, and they're persecuting us for that,
then that's a blessing for us. The same as if the trials and tribulations, that the benefits we get,
I found it, but it's in my sermon.
So I think a lot of it depends on how we answer this.
Yeah.
And then we would bless those people just as Christ forgave those who persecuted him.
Exactly.
I think that, you know, that we can see examples in the Bible that where blessing those who curse you actually had an effect on those who were doing the persecuting. Just like, you know, when Christ was crucified, you know, he did. Could you imagine the scene if Christ was fighting back, if he was, you know, but he didn't. And then there were some that said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, some of those that were actually persecuted. And then you have like Paul and King Agrippa. You know,
yeah.
Paul's in prison. He's on trial. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian.
Exactly.
Because he's not returning evil for evil. You know?
That's it. That's the key. And that's the text I was thinking about. Because if you feed those and you give drink, you know, you're going to heat coals of fire upon their head. When you're kind to those people who are not kind to you, do they enjoy that? No. So you do it just to get under their skin? No, that's the point. You know, don't view it that way. I'm going to be so nice to them.
It'll, you know, really get them.
EJ?
That's one thing about blessing. Yeah, I hate to do evil because somebody don't like you. Because someone don't know you and don't want to know you.
Right. That's true. And yet the idea that we can be persecuted in so many different ways, and as Theo was pointed out, for different reasons, but our idea is vengeance belongs to the Lord. We want to bless those who curse us because we see the big picture. And what's the big picture? Is we want them to go to heaven. I guarantee you guys, if you come to services here today and you cut somebody off on purpose because they were driving too slow, you get mad at them, give them a look as you drive by, and they show up at services and they recognize your face, how do you feel? It's like, I want to die. You know, you want to help them, but this is what happened. I saw a hand. Mike, was it you? I saw a hand. Was it McKenzie? And what's that reading? Bring it up, you gotta read it.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
By the way, is this easy to do? You know, I mean, we're talking about this. Your natural instinct when somebody treats you badly is to treat them badly. I mean, that's just the natural outcome. What about your own brethren? What's your natural reaction when they treat you badly? What's your natural reaction? Well, that's good.
I always think of Matthew 7:12, you know, golden rule.
Yeah.
And that's what I preach to my children every day. You know, do you want Mary to treat you like that? Well, don't treat Mary that way.
Exactly.
I mean, that's just...
Exactly.
I think my mom just burned that in.
And which is great, but it's easy for us that if I'm treated badly, I won't treat them badly, but I'm going to tell all you people out there that that person treated me badly. But I'm not going to go tell them. Margie?
I mean, so Bradley was 4, got a new teacher at school, and they were having some behavior problems in their class, and she changed up how they interacted with each other at 4. And if a little kid would steal something from Bradley instead of, I mean, he wants to immediately throw a bag or hit or whatever. She's now making the children go to that child and say, tell them how that made them feel. And so they're making them talk about it. So also, it may not be that person is meaning to actually be mean to you.
Right.
They may not even realize how they're coming off. And if you just tell them how that made you feel, that's a lesson in itself.
Well, and the Lord tells us, you know, if a brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go tell everybody?
No.
Go to them. Nip it. What? Oh, I didn't even realize that. You could nip it. Or if they did, you know, at least now you know. It's put out there. Know how you feel. Maybe.
I think my process for doing that a lot of times is we build it up a lot in our heads. Like, if I try and talk to them, they're going to explode, and it's just going to be awful. And, I mean, like, the church is going to fall apart because we're going to get so into it.
Exactly.
Sides and,
exactly.
And really, it can just be something so small, and they say, you know, oh, I was having a bad day. I'm sorry.
Right. And I guess, in fairness, that verse should have just been, we should have read the whole thing, because he said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I like this. Bless and do not curse. I like this. Why does he say bless and do not curse? Well, I think it's easy to turn around and do both.
Right.
You know, like James talked about, out of the same mouth, you know, you can't have blessings and cursings. They ought not to be so. Why? Because it does happen. We say one thing and we do another. And you know, well, I'm not going to hold it against him, but he's not coming to my place ever again. Okay, it's not an eye for an eye, but in a way, we're coming to the back door.
For me, anyway, sometimes that's one of my quickest prayers to God. It's just forgive me for the thought that I did. Just had that evil, you know, nasty, cursing thought of somebody just did this to me, or something that I'm just thinking about.
Right.
The way that person might react to me saying something to them is how they might think. And I'm thinking that's a wrong way to think about that. You know, it's so easy, you know, to do. And just I want to nip at that fact.
Well, when I read all these verses, Tim, how does this fit with a person who says I'm just really sensitive? How does this all fit in? Are they going to have a harder time if I'm just sensitive? Absolutely. Yeah. But there's no excuse, is my point. Mm-hmm. Some people handle things. You know, there's some people who just like handle criticism wonderfully. Really? I did. I've known Brett in the past, over 30 years. So I'm not picking him. But I've known brethren. This isn't picking, but I've known brethren. Really? Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. Whereas others, what? Fine. I'm not doing that again. It's like, I was just pointing out a little thing, and it's just like two extremes here. But the point is, whatever your personality might be, and I everybody wants to put us into personality brackets. I'm an A, C, B, C, you know, A personality, whatever. You know, people might want to categorize you, and you might say, well, I'm this type of person. Like, Debbie and I are different. I'm a people person. Or a fun 90s curl up with a good book. Okay, that's fine. That's different. But my point is this. Whatever type of personality you are, do these not apply to certain people? The point is they apply to every one of us. I don't care what type of personality you are. You can't sit back and say, that's just not me. I can't handle criticism. Okay. That's tough, because who's perfect? None of us. And if I can't handle criticism, I'm not making it to heaven. Do we have enough time? 2 minutes to talk about rejoice with those who rejoice? Oh, that's easy to do, right? I mean, good grief, it's good news, Tim.
Well, sometimes we may have a problem with that because we may be envious or jealous of people, something good that happens. Instead of actually rejoicing with them, it makes us, you know, makes us bitter.
Exactly. Yeah, nice car. When you got that color there? Whatever it might be, because it just bugs us.
Well, someone gets a new job and moves away. Maybe we're bitter at them because they're moving away.
Yeah.
That's happened to us before. People have gotten jobs and moved away. Do we actually rejoice with them, or are we bitter because they moved and left us? You know?
Bad illustration. Don't ever bring that illustration up again. but you're right. It's sometimes it's hard to rejoice when there's jealousy, when there's envy involved. Well, I can't even imagine what would happen if we had two members here going up for the same job. One gets it, one doesn't. I mean, you pray for both? I mean, it's just that I've never been in that situation. But the point is that rejoicing with those that rejoice, we're going to pick up on here, because I want to talk about what's the benefit of that. I think there's something really positive here that can come from it.
Yeah, but it doesn't even have to be a job. I mean, think of two women that are trying to get pregnant, and one does and one doesn't. I mean, it can be so much greater than just a job. Can seem so minor in nature, but yeah, it's anything.
That's true, on any level.
Yeah.
But see here, guys, I want us to see the benefit of this, because I've used it in my own life when I've struggled. But if I went out of my way to rejoice with somebody, what does that do for you? What does that do for what?
Lifts you up.
It lifts you up.
It takes you out of it puts them in number one position and takes you out of it.
And Kim, what does that do for the two of you? If you rejoice with them, what does that do for the two of you?
Oh, it strengthens them.
Yeah, I mean, they're like going, you know, when they are really appreciate. Mm-hmm. Thanks. I appreciate that. You know, that makes me feel good. that you're sharing in my joy. So that's building bonds. I see all these qualities that we're talking about here. Yes, I'm doing what God wants me to do, but the big picture is God says, I always tell you to do things that have your best interest in mind. I don't ask you to do things that are bad, sin. And so the positive side of rejoicing with those that rejoice is that it's helping you as a person. It's helping building them, building up bonds that are there. And remember, what goes around comes around. And you're going to want it. You share it, and you expect it. And it's nice that I see the parables. Jesus would often talk about that. The woman loses her coin, calls her friend. The person loses sheep and finds it, calls her friend. Rejoices. Everybody's happy. That's what he's supposed to do. Okay? Again, teetering on my lesson. Going overtime. We'll pick up there, Lord. Sorry, guys.
Okay, so
Lord,
you're
going to
have
No, I don't. Tim, are you on radio today?
Yeah.